All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. As you find your place there, let me ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read the first six verses of this chapter. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Father, we thank you for your word. Now, as we consider this passage of scripture, we ask, Lord, that you would bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we study the book of Revelation, it's interesting, at least to me, maybe not to you. I mean, I don't know how you think, but I know how I think. And as we go through the book of Revelation, we find in several places where I know it's talking about me, where I find myself personally there. And this is one of those places. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, those verses that we just read, you are there and you are in that crowd and you're joining in your voices of praise to God. And so I find this fascinating. I find it interesting, although oftentimes, and I look back at my own personal experience when we go through the book of Revelation and we haven't read it a lot of times, sometimes we just lock in on those judgments, and that's all we seem to notice, and we find it to be a book of judgment, and some people see it as a very scary book and an unnerving book. But as you read it over and over and over again, you then begin to notice some of these things that got inserted between the judgments. And as you begin to notice those things that are inserted between the judgments, you find that this is not a scary book, it's not an unnerving book, but in fact it's a very comforting book, and it's a very book that brings security to you and to me, because God here is looking down from heaven, and he's going to tell us what's going to happen in the future, and even in our own lives. And so as we read this passage of Scripture, we come to one of those insertions between the judgments where God is assuring us that we will be in heaven, and as we're in heaven, we're going to be conscious and we're going to remember what God has done for us, and it's going to be a wonderful time, it's going to be a magnificent time. And so when John begins chapter number 19, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and he says, and after these things, he's talking about, of course, what has come before. We've gone through all 21 judgments in the book of Revelation. We've gone through the seal judgments, we've gone through the trumpet judgments, and we've gone through the vial judgments. And then after those are all done, he then backtracks, God does, and tells us about two different Babylons. The first Babylon he told us about in chapter number 17 was the religious Babylon. He told us about the fall of the one world church that would then become the Satan worshiping, the Antichrist worshiping religious system of the second half of the tribulation period. Now he doesn't tell us about the downfall of that. That will come at the end of this chapter. But he tells us about the judgment on that one world church. He calls it Babylon. The religious Babylon. And in chapter number 18, he tells us of the judgment on the other Babylon. And that's the economic Babylon. We talked about that last week, and the coming economic crisis where the entire world's economic system will absolutely collapse. There'll be nothing left. Nothing whatsoever. And so all these judgments have fallen.
And John says, now after these things happened, after all these judgments have taken place, he says, here's what I heard. He says, I heard a great voice. And that great voice consisted of much people in heaven. And so the first thing we see in these first six verses is the congregation. And this is where you and I come in if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, if you have put that off and if you've rejected that for any reason, let me encourage you, don't put it off any longer. It's always, to me, a fascinating testimony of someone who made a profession of faith, but they knew they weren't saved, and the struggle it takes sitting in church that everybody thinks you're saved, and finally the Holy Spirit brings such great conviction in the heart that they finally just have to bow and say, God, I know I'm not saved, and they have to humble themselves and come to Christ. What a wonderful story that is. And maybe that describes you today. Don't worry about it. People aren't going to be judgmental towards you. They're going to love you, and they're going to be so grateful. Because this should speak of each one of us in the room today. There's no reason for it not. We all know what the gospel is. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His death had a purpose for your sin. His burial had a purpose. He paid your death penalty for your sin. His resurrection had a purpose. He was raised for your justification, conquering death forever. And just simply by faith in His name, we can all have eternal life. Just simply accepting the gift that God offers to us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we can be a part of this congregation, this group described as much people who in unison, notice it says a singular, a great voice. There aren't some off over in a little corner of heaven saying, this doesn't apply to me, this doesn't affect me. I'm just not moved like those other people are to cause them to say the praise that they're saying to Almighty God. They're not over here in another corner pouting and saying, you know how many loved ones I lost in those judgments that took place? Man, God, I'm bitter about that. I'm upset about that because I really loved them and now they're dead and now they're burning in hell. I never wanted that for them and hopefully you don't. But the solution isn't to grow bitter with God. The solution is to give them the gospel. That's your responsibility. It's not God's responsibility. God's done everything He can to win your loved one to Christ. The question is, what have you done to win your loved one to Christ? Too often we want to pray for them, we want someone else to go, but we're unwilling to go ourselves. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school, not directly, but we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit and just being willing to go wherever the Holy Spirit would have us to go. And sometimes it's that loved one. But we don't find that little group in heaven that's bitter towards God because in all those judgments that they've witnessed from heaven, they're not bitter that their loved ones died and went to hell as a result of those judgments. They're not bitter. But there's one voice, a great voice, of all the heavenly voices united together praising God. That's the congregation we see. Well, later on here in verse number 1, we see the content of their praise. There's four things that belong to God. Four things that belong to God. And this is important for us to notice. Because too often we take these four things and we give someone else the credit for them, or we allow someone else to have these things when really they belong to God. The first of those is salvation, but before we get to that, the first word we read is alleluia. Now that's the exact identical word as hallelujah. What does that mean? That just means praise the Lord. And we find it three different times, that word alleluia, three different times in these six verses. And then we also find the statement praise the Lord for a fourth time in six verses. What is God trying to get across to you and me? He's trying to get across that we ought to praise Him. And that's just the title of the message this morning, Praise the Lord. Because that's what God has designed us to do. And he's giving us plenty of things to praise him about. Now, let's look at these four things that they're praising God, the content of their praise here in verse number 1 of chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. The first of those is salvation. Now, again, this is something that belongs to God. And you may ask, well, how does salvation belong to God? God has never sinned, nor will he ever sin. The Bible says there's no shadow of turning with God. That means he never changes. And so if he hasn't sinned now, he never will sin in the future. So how does salvation belong to God? It belongs to God because, first of all, he planned it before the worlds were founded. God planned salvation. God in his omniscience could look ahead. He knew what he was going to build. And when I say build, I mean create in this world. And he knew man would be a part of that. And he knew that he would give man a free will to do as he chooses, whether it be to obey or disobey, whether to be righteous or whether to sin. And he knew man would make the wrong choice. He knew Adam and Eve would sin in the garden. He knew that ahead of time before he formed the world. I believe he knew it even before he created Satan in all the angelic realm. And in God's omniscience, and in God's great love, and in God's great compassion for man, compassion is just love in action, seeing someone's need, and out of love supplying that need as best as possible. In all of that, God said, man is going to fall. He's going to be separated from me. Therefore, I will create a way for reconciliation. I'll create a way where man can then have his sin forgiven and fellowship with me again in a sinless state. Now, that doesn't mean we don't sin, but it means all of our sin can be washed away by the blood of Christ. And so salvation belongs to God, first of all, because he planned it. Secondly, because he produced it. He produced it. He sent his son in the fullness of time to be born of a virgin and to then live that sinless life so that as he hung on the cross, he wasn't dying for his own sin, but he was dying for your sin and my sin and the sin of the entire world. God did what it took to produce salvation, to make it possible for you and I to receive it. He made it available for us. And so it belongs to him. He planned it. He produced it. But he also provides it. He also provides it. He provides it to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, as it tells us in Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not might be or can begin the process of salvation. No, he says shall be. It's a signed, settled deal that's completed at that moment. And so salvation belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. You know, there's a lot of people out there saying it does. I have to keep the Ten Commandments if I want to go to heaven. I have to keep the seven sacraments if I want to go to heaven. The Muslims say I have to keep the five pillars if I can go to heaven. The Jew is saying I have to be good to keep the Ten Commandments, my good works outweighing my bad work, which, by the way, is the mentality of the average, the proper word is pagan, person without God, but the lost person in our world today. They think as long as my good works outweigh my bad work. In other words, I'm providing salvation. No, that's kicking God off the throne, taking Christ off the cross, and saying that salvation belongs to me and not to the one who really possesses it. And that's why so many people are going to hell, because they don't understand salvation belongs to God. Did you know it's possible, and I think you probably do, but did you know it's possible to be religious without being saved? It's even possible to worship at a, and I need to put this in parentheses, Christian church and not be saved. Because there's an awful lot of churches out there that have the name Christian and use what they call a Bible that resembles ours. Some even use the same Bible, the real Bible, the King James Version. Some of them even use that, but they still don't believe that salvation belongs to God. And so they're still lost and going to hell because they think they can acquire it by being good, keeping the Ten Commandments, being baptized. And we can just run down that list. Salvation belongs to God. We can't decide how it works. We can't decide how it's applied. We have one and only one authority, and that's right here. Only one instruction book to tell us how it all happens, and it tells us it belongs to God. We have nothing to do with it. It's a gift. It's a gift. And therefore, we just receive what God provides. And so, in eternity, you and I, if we're saved, we're going to join this great crowd with one great voice saying, Hallelujah, salvation unto the Lord our God. The second thing they attribute to God here, and the second cause of their praise, or the content of their praise, is that of glory. Glory unto the Lord our God. Now, what is glory? Glory is really an interesting word to study. It has several different meanings throughout the Bible. Here what the word glory means is just simply adoring worship. And it just fits right in with the theme of what's happening here in the first six verses of Revelation 19. As all of heaven bows the knee after all the judgments are complete, they all bow the knee. You and I will bow the knee and will adoringly worship God. Again, the thoughts of our loved ones who may have perished or suffered in those judgments, that won't even be in the front of our minds. All we'll be thinking about is how much we love God and how worthy He is of our worship. You know, why should we wait until then? You see, that should be our mentality even now. That no matter what has happened in our lives, no matter what the circumstances of our past, God is always good. And God is always deserving of our worship. And so we must always take advantage of every opportunity to give Him glory, to give Him our adoring, loving, affectionate worship. The third content in their worship, not just salvation, not just glory, but the third word is that of honor unto the Lord our God. Honor is an interesting word that they would use at this point in history, that we'll use at this point in history. Have you ever heard anyone say that God's just not fair? Usually that happens because things haven't gone the way they thought they should, usually in their own lives, sometimes in the lives of someone that they care about. And they just, in their emotional distress, will say, God isn't fair. I've heard it. As a pastor, you hear that actually quite a bit, unfortunately. But the whole point behind this word honor unto the Lord our God is that God is fair, He's honest, and always maintains His integrity in all the things He does, in all of His actions. Now remember the point in history when this is taking place. And you and I, though we may not feel it now, at that point in time we will, and we'll join that heavenly chorus with one great voice, joining in and saying, God is to be worshiped for His honor, for His fairness, for His honesty, for His integrity, in everything He's done. The fourth content of the praise is simply the power, God's omnipotence. And we understand that today, primarily though just in our minds. Have you ever seen the omnipotence of God on display? I would suggest we never have. We never have. We can go outside after church this morning and we can see the clouds in the sky or the sun hanging up there, and we get a little bit of a grasp of the omnipotence of God, because He placed those things there and He keeps those things there. He keeps the sun, we say, from falling into the earth, although technically it would be just the opposite, wouldn't it? It'd be the earth crashing into the sun. He keeps that from happening. A little bit later, you may see the moon out there, and guess what? It's the same God who is displaying His power to you and I, keeping that moon there. Now, if that moon were even a quarter of the size and it was laying on earth and you wanted to get past it, now it's still going to be pretty big. It'd be an awfully long walk to go around it. So I suggest, why don't you just try to push it and roll it out of your way? Wouldn't that be the smart thing to do? Probably not, because at best you'd wind up with a hernia trying to do it because you can't move it. And yet there's God just simply with no hands holding the moon the perfect distance away from the earth and away from the sun to keep it there for all these thousands of years. Not billions and billions, just thousands of years. And not even very many thousands of years. You see, we can grasp a little bit of the omnipotence of God, but I don't think we fully understand omnipotence. But as we view His workings in heaven, and as we see it demonstrated in the judgments of the tribulation period, and as we see man and the devil, we'll understand that in heaven more so than even now. And we'll see them all trying to oppose God and try to rebel against Him and try to cast off His authority. We'll begin to see the omnipotence of God in display. And so at this moment of time, we'll understand it like we had never understood it previously in our existence. And it's going to cause us to bow in unison with all the others in heaven and attribute power unto the Lord because it belongs only to God. And so we have the content of the praise. Verse 3 tells us the cause. I'm sorry, verse number 2 tells us the cause of the praise. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. That phrase was used of both religious Babylon and economic Babylon, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And so that's why this praise is being offered to God. Because God has finally, as so many people would say, brought justice. A lot of people struggle with their faith because God doesn't seem to judge the wicked, while the righteous are being taken advantage of by the ungodly. And it just doesn't seem right. And that's, as a pastor, most of the complaints I get of God not being fair is for that very reason. Because it seems like they're struggling, someone trying to live for God is struggling in life, either financially or health or just getting along with people, and they're doing their best, and they seem to be failing on every account, and yet they look at the one causing them the trouble, the source of their heartache and grief, and they seem to have no problems in the world. And all we can do at times like that is, in faith, realize God will even the score. But we have to be patient, don't we? You know, we'd like to see that lightning bolt from heaven right then and there and turn them into a charcoal briquette. That's what we'd like to see. But we don't have the mind of God on that, do we? What is the mind of God towards that adversary that you have? An adversary, perhaps, and hopefully not because you choose them to be an adversary, but because they act adversarial towards you. What should your heart's desire for them be? That they get saved. You see, that's God's desire. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God is giving them opportunity, and we should rejoice in that rather than becoming bitter towards them for the heartache and grief they cause us. But God's patience does have limits. And at this point in history that we read of in Revelation chapter 19, His limits have been reached. There's two other events in this chapter. One is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The other is Armageddon. God's limits has been reached. Judgment is done. Man's eternal destiny has been decided at that point in time. There will be no changes after this. And so this causes us in unison in heaven to bow down and worship our King, our Savior, our Lord, and our God. As we do so, verse number 24, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And so it's spontaneous. Now, the identification of these 24 elders, now we talked about them earlier in the book, and they're difficult to identify with any certainty. Personally, I believe that they're representatives of the New Testament era. Some believe you've got the 12 apostles and 12 tribes of Israel. Some believe they're angels. So there's a lot of different ideas who they are. God doesn't really tell us. All we know is they're seated around the throne of God, and they seem to have some place of prominence and authority in heaven. And they just, as they hear us praising God, spontaneously fall down and do the same. Now, these four beasts, we do have them identified. They're four angels that are around the throne of God, exalting His holiness and His deity. We don't see them worshiping or falling prostrate often, but here they do. Here they do. And again, it's amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. The last thing we see in these six verses is the command, which is interesting. After the spontaneous praise of all of heaven, a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great." Here comes a command to do what they're already doing. That makes me wonder, is this command for us then, or is this command for us now? And I almost have to believe this is for us now, because it's so easy to get distracted, and it's so easy to be forgetful, and it's so easy to neglect praising God. You see, we've been built and created to bring praise to God. How faithful have we been at that task in our lives? You see, the world should see us praising God. It should see us at the dinner table, bowing our head and giving thanks. When I eat out, I like to look around when a family sits down. Maybe I'm nosy. Maybe I'm just curious. I don't know. But I like to see if they bow their heads. Very few do. Very few do. I have to believe that some of those are saved, but I see very few. God commands us, "Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great." Is praise the Lord ever on your lips outside of the church building? Do people know that you live for God? Do they know that you're a Christian? Too often Christians don't want the lost to know because they don't want to live for God. They don't want to make that commitment. And so they don't want to see, and have to appreciate at least this mentality, though it's not a good mentality, that they don't want to be known as a Christian so that when they don't act like a Christian, the world won't blame Christ. Now, the right response and the right attitude towards that is, well, I'm going to make a commitment to live like a Christian ought. And so again, the command is here. I believe it's for us now rather than for us then, because then we're obedient to it. And so, again, the whole point, I believe, of these six verses is to remind you, to remind me today, that God is worthy of praise, your praise and mine, not just in church, but 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Do we give Him the credit due His name? Or do we try to take that sum for ourselves or give it to others? I was reading something the other day just in the news about how people are looking today to the government to cure the coronavirus. That's the most important thing a government can do. And this is worldwide, worldwide. Looking to the government for how we can get rid of and get past the coronavirus. We're worshiping government today. Isn't God the great physician? Isn't He the one that has all the answers and the solutions? You see, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get off track. God commands you. He commands me today. Worship Him and give Him all the glory. Father, we thank You for the privilege of worship. We know that it only comes through salvation. We know that a lost man can't have that fellowship with You. So we're grateful, first of all, for that salvation that makes worship possible, that we can obey this command. But Father, we do pray, help us today to make that commitment that, yes, I will worship you in public and in private, even though it might cost me. I will be faithful to you first and foremost. Father, may each of us in the room today make that commitment that we might be a shining light in the area of this world to which you've sent us, among the group of people you've given us to influence for your glory. Well, thank you for each decision made today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.